morning once again. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, if you will. Good morning, Hope Church. Are you glad to be in the house of God? All right, you're doing better. Glad to have you. We've been doing a series on the last days, you know, with everything going on in the world and all the messages and all the news. I mean, quite honestly, in my own personal life, I've had a pull back on my ingestion of a lot of news because after a few minutes, you can get fearful, you can get frustrated, you can get angry, you start pointing fingers, going to blame people, and just the craziness that's going on in their world. And it's okay sometimes to shut down the foolish craziness of the world and just begin to focus on God and make sure our heart is right, because I believe we are in the last days. And that's not a hard sell, because Peter was very specific in Acts 2 and the whole situation there. And he quoted the Old Testament prophecy. He said, in the last days. See, the church age or phase, whatever you want to call it, is the last days. We are in the last of the last days. Amen. A lot of things are moving as you see stuff being posted. And obviously not everything on the social network is going to be real. There's fake news. It's amazing what people can do. But when you begin to see stuff happening, and in this series, I want to bring in not only biblical scripture, but also events that are happening so that we can be aware, so we can be prepared. Because I don't believe God wants you to be ignorant. I don't think God wants you to be caught off guard. Paul's very specific. Most people quote Matthew 24 that say, no man knows the day or the hour. And we did a whole message just on that phrase, because that does not mean you cannot and should not know. Literally, it's the opposite. The whole chapter's about knowing the signs of the times and knowing what's happening. And Paul says that the day will come as a thief in the night. But then he goes on to say, but you are not of the night, children. You are of the light. And that day should not overtake you unaware. So God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be aware. And I think there's several reasons for that. And part of it is because when things start moving and closing down, as Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins, when the door is closed, the door is closed. And right now, the door is open for people to get saved. And right now, I think it's important for us to understand the urgencies, not to be afraid, but to be strategic. Let me say that again. Not to be afraid, not to be in fear or to panic, but to learn to be strategic. Your Heavenly Father is a strategic God, and He will give you inside track information. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Jesus told the disciples, listen, I don't call you a servant anymore. I'm calling you a friend, because you know what your master does. Moses, the Bible says that Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. That means we can understand what's happening behind the scenes and the signs of the times, so that we're not only prepared and not caught off guard, but so that we can be the effective vessel that God wants us to be, to reach and make a difference. And it might be just to make the difference in one person's life. I'm telling you, every person is important to Jesus, and none of us can devalue what God's called us to do. You might say, well, I can't reach a lot of people. I can only do this. We'll do that then, because that can be a part of what God's using to make a difference, to reach people. Time's running out. Time's running out. And when the doors close, you can knock all you want, but nobody else gets in. And we have to understand the severity of the severity and the finality of judgment, but also the mercy of God to keep impressing upon people and keep reaching out to people so that they will repent and get saved. Amen. This does not have to be a OMG, the world's coming to an end. You can look at this and say, wow, God knew about this before anybody else. And He took the time to tell somebody to write it down, not so that we would be afraid, but so that we can be aware. Amen. See, some of the stuff that's happening or will happen, it doesn't mean that God's saying, okay, here's my chance to get them. It's God saying, here's what's going to happen. But here's how it's going to end. And at the end, if you're a child of God, and at the end, if you love Jesus and He's Lord of your life, at the end, you win. But that doesn't mean we sit back and wait. That doesn't mean we sit back and wait. God wants us to provoke each other, the Bible says, to serve Him, to do good, to make a difference. Because if it's only about you, then you'll get enough just for you. You'll get enough water to curb your thirst. You'll get enough food just to fix your appetite, while others around you will go hungry. And that's not the heart of the Father. We started this whole series out talking about, before we get into the details of it, Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and the two witnesses and the seven-year tribulation and the Daniel's vision. Before we got into that, we start talking, what's the heart of the Father? Because when you understand it from the perspective of the heart of the Father, you begin to see that way the tribulation is severe, but it's also a merciful act of God saying, I have to deal with sin. I have to eliminate sin from the earth, but I don't want to eliminate humanity. This is your chance to get out of that boat into the correct boat before it comes. Because once judgment comes, there's no going back. Once judgment happens, there's no going back. Once, I mean, in our court system, we understand judges and they hit the gavel and it's final. But we also understand appeals. We understand we go to a higher court. We understand a Supreme Court can overturn a lower court. But there's no overturning the court of God. And it's the mercy of God. He's the highest court. And it's the mercy of God to warn people, not out of fear, but to let them experience the reality of the love of God. That they can be forgiven. They can be free. They can have every addiction broken off their life. They can live a life that He's called them to live. For Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. God's not trying to take something good from you. He's trying to give you a great life. He is good. All good things come down from the Father of lights. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen. The only ones that think that it's different is the ones who have been misinformed. Right. And they can tell you what the, and don't, if you get offended, just pray for me, that they will tell you what the doctrine of their church and the religion of their church is or their denomination, but I want to know what the Bible says. Right. Don't tell me what you, oh, well, my church believes, I don't care what your church believes. Don't get, you know what I mean? Don't get offended at me. I don't care. Well, my grandma taught me, praise God, we love your grandma. Good woman, but doesn't mean she's right about everything. What does the Bible say? I challenge you, and if you're new, I want to have a culture in this church where you are not gullible, you are not vulnerable, you don't accept every idea that has comes across your table. No, you challenge everything. Even if I say it, challenge it, challenge it, challenge it with the Word of God. Because at the end of the day, it's the Word that stands true. At the end of the day, let all men be liars and God be true. At the end of the day, it's the rock that you build your life on that will cause you to outlast any storm. It's the power of the Word of God. It's not the power of the people who tell you the Word of God. It's the power. And we don't disrespect men and women of God or each other. But you mean we have to show respect. But on the same token, at the end of the day, you might say one thing, but I'm not taking it on aboard the ship of my life until God proves it and shows me. And I can challenge it and say, okay, this is where that's at. I let the Holy Spirit reveal it to me. Yes. Ooh, someone say amen. God is good. Say, God is good. Don't ever forget that. The world will tell you different. Religion will tell you different. I'm not into religion. I define that as man's rules to get to God. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus. And I'm telling you, God is, there is none good but one. And that's your Heavenly Father. He is so good. He is not an old man with a long beard and a big stick just hoping you make a mistake today so he can smack you. That is not your Heavenly Father. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament refers to a reverence or respect. It doesn't mean be afraid of. No, we're called, the Bible says, I don't know who I'm talking to. This is not even my notes. This is exhorting time. But the Bible tells us that we're to boldly enter the throne room by the blood of Jesus. Crying by the Spirit of God, Abba, Father, which means Daddy, God. You don't a child, that's the attitude of a child who boldly runs and jumps in the lap of their father and says, Daddy. You know what I mean? That's not somebody who's intimidated, that's afraid. No, that's somebody who loves somebody, that there's so much love that they'll bold right through the wall, the door, into the meeting amongst great, important people and jump on the lap of their father and say, I'm here. Just want to tell you hi. I love you. Some of you are afraid to approach the throne because you think it might take 4 hours. No, you ought to get in the car and say, hey, just let you know, I love you, thank you for this day as you get in and turn the key. I mean, it's okay just to say, just let you know I love you. Passing notes, passing moments. Thank you, Father, for this moment. Thank you, Father. All right, let's get to the outline of the notes today. In this series, I want to keep a priority, and the priority is that Jesus is the priority. Jesus is the central number one. When it comes to future events, when it comes to end time prophecies, when it comes to, there will always be, and this will help all of us, there will always be a certain level of uncertainty. You can be certain of the uncertainty. If you're not comfortable with that, learn to be comfortable. Because there's a level of tension of, okay, this is how I see it right now. Too many people have made mistakes in the kingdom of God, in the church world, by being so bold that they'll even pick a date. If you've been in the church long enough, you've been around, and I mean, they'll have 88 reasons why Jesus is going to return in 1988, and I was ready, and they were wrong. There is a certain amount of uncertainty, and we can stay in unity not on an idea, but on the revelation of who Jesus is. I've had people say, well, I don't know. I mean, I want to be part of a church who believes this way on the tribulation and rapture. Well, you know what? That's like saying I want to find someone I'm going to get married to, and they agree with me on everything. And then we'll stay married. It's not going to happen. Say, it's not going to happen. So you can, and most of, and some will, have a different opinions on some interpretations of end-time prophecies. And I want to encourage you, that's okay. That's okay. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about who the Antichrist could be. When does the Antichrist show up? Who are the two witnesses? Who do they represent? Is it Moses and Elijah? Is it Enoch and Elijah? Is it somebody that has the same anointing like John the Baptist did as the spirit of Elijah? We'll get into that. So, but we have to feel comfortable with the reality of, okay, here are some options. And I've read a lot of different books over the years about even today's topic. We're going to talk about the rapture some more. And I know that the word rapture is not used in the Bible, but neither is the word Trinity, and there's ideas in the Bible. And I don't want to reteach a whole message. But the reality is that kind of gave me the greatest respect for one author, not to mention their name. But in their book, very knowledgeable, and that's what I found. People that are very intelligent, very knowledgeable, very experienced, that spend their life studying in time will disagree or have different points of views. How does that happen? But one individual, one author put in his book, he said, in whichever position you take on the rapture and where it comes, because some people don't believe in a rapture, that's okay. If you're wrong and I'm right, I'll grab you on the way up. It doesn't matter. We'll make it work out. We'll figure it out some way. Some people believe the rapture will happen at the beginning of the tribulation or at the first part. Some are mid. They call mid-trib, which means they believe 3.5 years is kind of semi-peaceful anyway, and all of a sudden it'll happen then. Some are post, which means that after the tribulation it'll happen. Some are pan, which means it'll pan out one way or the other. We don't know. But his comment, which stuck with me, was that in any position you take, there are still questions that someone can say, what about this, that can't be answered. But in his opinion, the one that had the most questions answered was the rapture when you're talking about pre-tribulation. Now, I don't know where you fall on it, and I'm not taking a poll because I don't want anybody to feel awkward. Because I can see scriptures that can lean to pre or to the mid tribulation. But I'm going to give you, and that's why I'm prefacing it with it, I'm going to give you 10 reasons why I believe. Now, if I walk through the door and the Lord shows up and says, Greg, you were wrong here. It's going to happen differently than you thought. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to argue with Jesus. I'm going to say, yes, sir, I was wrong, and thank you for helping me learn, because I want to stay open as an individual and keep learning. Amen? The goal is not to enforce an idea or to defend an idea. The goal is for us to continue to study the Word, and Revelation says anybody who reads or listens to someone read Revelation will be blessed. So there's a special blessing. Even, I mean, you're blessed for coming to church. You're blessed for worshiping the Lord. You're blessed for sowing your tithes and offerings. You're blessed for encouraging people. You're blessed for hearing the Word. And there's a special blessing for listening to Revelation. But I believe we're in the last days. Here's my 10 reasons. Say 10 reasons. The first one comes out of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. If you have your Bible, or you can look to the screen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus is talking to John, and he said this very phrase, and this is a key element in many interpretations of Revelation as far as timeline. He said, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Notice the breakdown of three categories here. The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are hereafter. Now, in the timing when John heard this, he had just experienced a vision of Jesus. And what a vision that would be. Don't read the Bible as a fairy tale story. Read it as a newspaper. Imagine waking up and Jesus is in your room. Yeah. Can you imagine? Oh, that only happened to John. Oh, it could probably, I think if he did it for John, he could do it for other people. Right? Let me take a side note. I'll get to it later. I got a story for you, but I'm going to hold off on it. So here John is hearing a voice. He turns around and he sees Jesus. What a revelation. What a vision. And then Jesus begins to tell him, write these letters to the churches. Revelation chapter 2. And he writes to the seven churches. So many can and will interpret this as saying, write the things which you have seen, the revelation of Jesus. Write the things which are, which is in the timeline of the churches. And then it says, and write the things which shall be hereafter. Now, if you jump to chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, we're going to go into like a teaching mode. Is that okay? Are you guys comfortable with that? If we get into preaching mode, we'll run, jump, raise your hands, do whatever you want. But there's also time of teaching. Come up hither. Come up. Which is the phrasing of being caught away, which is where we get from the Latin the word that we say rapture. Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be, talk to me, church, must be hereafter. And now we have a second verse to support that first verse of the breakdown. Because at that moment, that would be the category line, the breakup of here is the hereafter. And he took him to heaven. Now, the reason I believe this symbolizes the rapture, but the first reason I believe the church is going to happen as a rapture before the tribulation is because after this mark, you don't hear of the church again. The church is no longer referenced after that. And so, on the earth. And so, the context to me is, the way I read that is, here's Jesus' revelation. Here's the letters to the churches. We're talking about, and to the church. And then he said, come up, and I'll show you hereafter. And then no longer the church is referenced. That's the first reason. Second reason, and I'll move through these somewhat quickly. Second reason, and we do a virtual Bible study on Tuesdays at lunchtime, and I'm opening it up for Q&A. Literally, you can log in, jump up on the screen, ask your questions, or text them either way you want. Number two, last week I did a message on what I call the harvest of humanity. In the feast, and I'll do this real quick, please get the message because it's a lot of information. In the feast that God had Israel do as a habit, as a ritual, three of them were connected to a harvest, food. Remember that? Wheat, barley, and grapes. And so we see not only a practical application, but a symbolic. And this comes even out of Revelation 14 and Revelation 19 that refers to the harvesting of grapes, the harvesting that it's time for the harvesting of the earth and bringing them into the crushing of the wrath of God as grapes. We talked about three different groups because rabbis typically taught that there was three types of people, the righteous, the unrighteous, the in-between. Jesus in Revelation, talking to one of the churches, refers to three groups of people, right? The hot, the cold, and the lukewarm. And there's three harvests. Paul refers to that I want to see a harvest of the Israel as well as the Gentiles. God sees things a little differently than we see them. And so we see in Revelation 14, 19 that there's a harvesting of the grapes referring to wrath. We also saw that the first harvest was the harvest of barley. And they would winnow it. They'd throw it up and wind would blow away the chaff and they would collect it. The second was the harvesting of wheat, which had a hard shell. Hebrews refers to unbelievers, and throughout New Testament you'll find out that unbelievers that could not enter into his rest or unbelievers referred to those who had a hard heart. Now for the wheat, to get access to the value of the wheat, they had to crush the outer hard shell. And they crushed it on a tribulum, a stone called the tribulum, which is where we get the word tribulation. Could it be, and that was my reference, could it be possible that God shows humanity and the harvesting of all three groups right in front of everybody, and yet we don't see it? Could it be the harvesting of the barley is the rapture of those who are right with God? The harvesting of those who are hard-hearted that were unbelievers because they're hard heart. They go under the pressure so that they can be redeemed, so that they don't find the last judgment. In fact, if you look at Romans 11, then it talks about the Gentiles, us, those who are grafted into the vine, being a foreign branch. And it said, don't be arrogant that you were grafted in, that Israel was removed so that you could come in. Because if God was able to remove the natural branch to bring you in, he could remove you. Yeah. But the Bible says in Romans 11 that if I go too fast, just wave at me. That if, or if I go too slow, clap at me. They won't figure out which way. But if the removal of the natural branch, Israel, brought the Gentiles in, what will the restoration of Israel bring? Wow. Life evermore. Okay, number three. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to wrath. Who's appointed to wrath? If we go back to last week's study, the three chairs, the first chair, the second chair, and the third chair. The third chair are those who are evil that refuse to accept Jesus but have embraced evil and sin. Wrath is coming on. The judgment's coming on evil. Revelation 14, Revelation 19. The harvesting of the grapes for the wrath. So the third reason, I don't believe that the church, the righteous, will go through the tribulation because wrath is not for the church. Right. Number four, Revelation 3, verse 10 says, since you have kept my commandments to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, if you are keeping my commandment, if you are right with me, if you are walking this thing, real relationship out, if you are serving me, and if you're right with God, you don't have to go through the hour of trial, the hour of testing, the hour of tribulation, which is the testing phase to break the hard shell of the people who don't believe. What I call what I believe are the 144,000, the Bible says, the Jews that were zealous without revelation, also representing Saul who was zealous without revelation.
Yes.
A lot more in that message, but I encourage you to get it. Notice here, he didn't say that if you keep my commandments and endure patiently, I will keep you in the hour. He said from the hour of trial. Number five. We'll move quick. I typically don't do 10 points, but here we go. Number five, Romans 11, verse 25. I want you to understand this mystery. This is Romans 11. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts. But this will last only until... Notice here, this will last, their hard hearts will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. What is he saying? There is a mystery here that is not obvious to the onlooker, but becomes revealed to us. And he said, listen, and we've taken last week, that there is a group of righteous, and they're going to miss that trial because they're right with God. We're not called to wrath. And it's saying those who are hard-hearted, Israel has a hard heart. Their mind has been blinded. And that we can't say, we can't fully understand why, but God knows why. And we are provoking them, Romans 11. We are provoking them to jealousy. And it said they will be zealous without revelation until the fullness of the Gentiles come to Christ. If there's a fullness, that means there's a time when God said, the fullness, the number has been met, call them up, and now I'm going to deal with my children. If you study Romans 11, it says that they are enemies to us for the gospel's sake. But they are precious to the Father for his sake. God is not done with Israel. God is not done with his people. And I went into it, and this is quick, get last week's message. I believe that the church, the Gentile, those who believe in Christ will go up in the rapture. And it doesn't mean that there is a second way. There is not another way to heaven. It's all through Jesus. But God is going to bring the church up, then the pressure on, and the 144,000 have a revelation, eyes open, and they go throughout the land, and that's who John saw around the throne, people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation around the throne who came through the tribulation and did not take the mark and were beheaded. I believe that's to be the 144,000 Jews and their Muslim, catch this, brethren. You say Muslims and the Jews aren't brothers. They come from the same father. The Arab nation and Israel come from the father Abraham. And God blessed Abraham. And to Abraham, Romans 11. And the blessing on Abraham not only went to Israel, we forget it. It went to not only Isaac, it went also to Ishmael. God blessed Ishmael. Ishmael was at the funeral of Abraham. He had to be out of the camp. And it all was a real experience, but also symbolizes what God is doing. Because the Arab people and the Muslim faith has gone throughout the world. And what's the punishment for leaving the Muslim faith? You're beheaded. What is the death of the people around the throne that didn't take the mark? They're beheaded. Interesting. Could it be? We'll leave it up with that. Could it be? I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father has a big plan. That's why Romans 11 says, oh, the wisdom, the infinite wisdom of God. Yes. Ooh, I like the full number of the Gentiles. Number six, catch this. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is when they were in Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, I love the Bible. Do you realize that every plague that came on Egypt was strategic against each god that they worshipped? These weren't random plagues. God went one by one by one. You say, why would he harden Pharaoh's heart? Because he needed to take out each one of his gods. They had a god for water. They had a god for life. I mean, every one of their gods, one at a time, he said, okay, we're going toe-to-toe. That one's done. That one's down. Come on, somebody. We serve an awesome God. Being spiritual doesn't mean you're passive and weak. So Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, NIV. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so the darkness spreads over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. Verse 23, and no one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they live. There was light in Goshen. Goshen was the place that Joseph and the Pharaoh gave Israel as a place to live in Egypt. And when darkness, you couldn't even see to move. Yet there was light in Goshen. There was light in the homes of Israel. There was light to those who are in covenant with their God. What was I saying? That there was judgment around them of darkness. And yet were they, those who were in covenant with God, did not have to be experiencing it. They were exempted from it. Woo! And we all know when it gets dark, even the smallest light. Can you imagine what they did when they stepped out and they said, we can't even, it's so dark, we can't even see our hand, we can't see each other. Wait a minute, I see a light in the distance. Come on, church. Jesus has called us to be a light, not only a light on a candle, on a stand, but he's called us to be a light on a hill. And when darkness is covered and they don't know who to turn to, there's got to be somebody that's a billboard for the goodness of God and say, wait a minute, there's light in Goshen. There's light in Goshen. There's light where everybody else is in darkness. Whew. Come on, come on, come on. Number seven, say number seven. We're doing good. We've only been doing this for 3 hours now. Hallelujah. No, I'm joking. Number seven, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now you know what is holding him back. Him is referring to the Antichrist. And we'll get into the Antichrist. We'll get more into that. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time.
Right.
See, there's a spirit of Antichrist. I believe because the devil's a created being, not the creator. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the end from the beginning. Only your Father does.
Amen.
Matthew 24, Jesus said, only the Father knows the time, not even angels.
Yeah.
If angels don't know, fallen angels don't know. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work.
Yes.
But catch this. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming.
Yes, Lord.
What is it saying? The Antichrist cannot take his full position until the restrainer is removed. Now, there's different ideas on who the restrainer is. Some believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. I believe that, but you can't take the Holy Spirit out of the church.
Right?
Some you could argue that the restrainer is the two witnesses, because they are definitely holding some stuff back, because the Antichrist is finding them, finally kills them. And the Bible says, and we'll get into this later, that when the two witnesses die, that the whole world celebrates and gives presents to each other for 3 days, leaving their body in the streets. And then a voice from heaven calls them up, life comes back into them, they stand up, everybody freaks out, and then they're raptured in front of everybody.
Yes, Lord. Yeah.
I believe, this is although my opinion, I believe, because some will say the restrainer is the church. Could be. Church, the Holy Spirit, right? Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Corporately, also, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe the restrainer is, I'll throw a fourth one in. Think about it, chew on it. I believe the restrainer is not just the church. I believe the restrainer is the men and women of God in the church. Listen to me. That understand their authority, come on somebody, that understand the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 18, 18, that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Coming in and out of a church or having a name on a membership roll doesn't change anything. But like the prodigal son, when you come to yourself, when you understand your identity in Christ, when you begin to grow to the place of spiritual maturity and understand that, wait a minute, you're not passive in this life, that you have a say-so, you have authority, you can bind and you can loose, you submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, James says, and then you resist the devil and he must flee. I was studying this, and the Lord dropped on my heart and said, what does the restrainer do? A restrainer restrains. That's oversimplified. And yet we look for titles and images and not understand that it's the action of the authority of a believer. See, the Antichrist can't take position when you have men and women of God who are anointed by the Holy Ghost, who will understand their authority, because they can take a... Because I think we can all agree that the Antichrist is going to be filled with the spirit of the devil.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. But Jesus says that a strong man is safe and secure with his goods until a stronger than he shows up. And when a stronger than he shows up, then he can bind him and take all his possessions. And the Bible tells us that at that name, every knee must bow and every tongue confess. Are you listening to me, church? That the world's got their agenda. Evil people have their plans. But when men and women of God who know how to pray, who know how to speak the word, who know how to stand their ground. Don't.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me tell you what I believe is happening. I believe this whole thing of a shutdown is not about a COVID, okay? I'm not saying there wasn't COVID. I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't wear masks. That's not what I'm talking about. You got to understand, evil people will use stuff that happens to their benefit and agenda. And they are looking for something, and if it's not COVID, it's going to be the plague that they found in a bunch of squirrels recently. There's going to be something that they'll come up with to try. And what are they doing? They're pushing their agenda. They're pushing their agenda, and they're pushing their agenda. And for the most part, and no disrespect to anybody, for the most part, when they told the church to shut down and quit preaching and quit worshiping, someone should have stood up a little better than they stood up. Okay? Now hear me out. They're pushing their agenda because their agenda is not, listen, their agenda is not for you to be safe.
Right, that's right, right.
Their agenda is not for you to be safe. I think it's the irony of logic for people who stand on one side and say it's okay to have an abortion. I don't care where you stand on it. It's okay to have an abortion because it's your body and you can make a choice. And they will scream that, and then all of a sudden they change their tone and saying you have to get a vaccination. Are you kidding me? Talk about hypocritical. The purpose and the agenda is not for your health and safety. Let me clarify. Let's get back to what the government's supposed to do. And the government is not supposed to protect your health and safety. They're supposed to protect your freedom. But the spirit of Antichrist is in the world and has been. Every generation, and I don't want to get into this too ahead of myself, every generation has a possibility of an Antichrist because the devil doesn't know when the time is. And if you think the devil doesn't know there's a time, you're foolish, because even demons, when they saw Jesus, said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come before the time to torment us? So they're working, they're pushing their agenda, and every time their agenda, and you can go through history. I mean, Brother Ted is not only an amazing man of God and anointed, he is an amazing historian. And you can go through history and see where their agenda was moving forward, and God breaks out a revival to push them back. Because you stop the enemy by restraining him with the power that comes from the Word and the Holy Ghost. Do you see what I'm saying? And so they don't care. Listen, if alcohol can go to a bar or to a place and get beer, and that's essential. And if someone can have an abortion because that's essential. And if they tell you that you can't pray, you can't worship, you can't go to church because that's not essential. But if you want to go out to the streets and do whatever, that's okay. And I'm not against protesting, but don't tell me protesting is acceptable under a pandemic when you tell me they're worshiping God. And the Word of God is the only essential thing we got. It's the Word. They will mock it, they will laugh at it, but that's okay. When the dust settles, those who are standing on the Word. It's not about personalities, it's not about denominations, it's about Jesus, it's about this Word. And they are pushing. And I almost feel a prophetic anointing here. Listen to me. For the first round on this, never ever have we seen in history where people bow their knees so quick to not have church. I feel like we want to talk to the demons that they're manipulating people to this state. And I want to say, fooled us once. But here's what's going to happen. If you think that they're not going to try to shut the church down and people from praying and worshiping again, you are not smoking the right stuff.
That's right.
You shouldn't be smoking anything. Just clarify, just so you don't. But I'm telling you what's going to happen. Because the devil thinks when he thinks he's about to win, he ends up losing. He plays into the hand of God. That's why God laughs at him, because before he thought of it, God already knew he would think of it and already had a plan to fix it. And what will happen? What will happen? Mark my words. What will happen? It is out of nowhere, all of a sudden, a grassroot, groundbreaking move will come across the church world, not by people who just called each other, but people in their prayer time. And all of a sudden, something will stir on the inside. Like David said, is there not a cause? And they will stand up and say, no, I'm going to pray. Like Daniel said, you can't keep me from praying. You can try to throw me in the lion's den. You can try to throw me in the fiery furnace. You can try to take me and embarrass me. But at the end of the day, if I die, I will see you all in heaven. They don't want that kind of thing. They don't want men and women of God that says, I don't care the cost. I will not deny Jesus. They want people to say, oh, let's just all get along. Let's all get along. You know, Romans 13, you ought to spit those people in the face, because constitutionally, they have no right to close down anybody who assembles, especially the church. And I said, no disrespect to anybody in political office, all the way from our mayors, aldermen, governor, and president. But we don't need them to tell us that the church is essential. God, the highest court in the heavens, has said we are essential. And you watch. There will be some churches that will close down forever, but there will be churches that rise up because men and women of God will wake up and say, what were we thinking? We allowed it one time. We allowed it one time. And listen, oh my gosh, listen to me. The reason, go ahead and be seated. Listen to me. Here's what you're going to see play out. Because the first time, and for some who are still closed, let's get real. Can I be real with you? Their incomes went up. You would think, oh, they closed the church. They went down. No, actually, the incomes went up. Because you start thinking about it. And it is part blessing, but the devil's going to try to use it. Because the second round, are you listening to me? People will think, oh, we can do this with less effort, less energy, not so much staff, don't have to wear and tear in the building, and we'll just do a few people, and we'll sing and record it and play it, and everybody will be blessed. And I've seen people say, oh, we're reaching 100,000 people each week. No, you're not. They were on your thing for 3 seconds, and you got count for it. You're not impacting their life. Listen, I love you, but if you think your six-year-old can sit and watch me preach on a live stream and get something out of it, you're missing it. I'm just telling you straight up. There is something about impartation. The Bible understood pandemics. The Bible understood, and it said, as you get closer to that day, you need to be gathering, meeting more, not less. There is power amongst the community when we come together to worship God. Oh, it don't matter where you better freaking believe it matters where you worship, when you worship, how you worship. God didn't call you to be a sissy. And they will, listen, and here's the trap. Here's a trap. I believe it'll be a second wave. I believe they'll try to shut the churches down. And I believe a lot of church pastors will be like, well, that's okay, because financially our budget's good with doing this. And they'll find that their budget will dry up. See how the devil moves slowly? And now they're stuck in a thing, and the well dries up. But we listen, and if here's my concern in the church world. If we do stuff based on the financial bottom line, since when do we make decisions on the bottom line? We teach people to give, not because it makes sense, but because God said it, and God could fix and do more than you can do with 90% than he can do with 100%. When we look at the bottom line, the bottom number, say, oh, it's profitable, we're going to do it, and now let's do it anyway. And, oh, if we didn't get money, let's stand up. That is not the way it works, folks. Right. We're about to see a pruning. We are about to see a pruning in the church world, because this is not the end. We are getting closer to the rapture. We are getting closer to the rapture. Okay, I got to get back to my notes. All I can say is restrainers, Get ready. Prepare yourself to restrain. I'm not looking for celebrity ministers to get on some major network to restrain. I'm looking for men and women of God that maybe nobody knows that will stand on their sidewalk and say, not here. In the name of Jesus, you can't come to my town. You can't come to my neighborhood. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Luke chapter 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So you ask somebody, are you pre, mid-trib, post-trib? You could ask them, are you pre-flood, mid-flood, post-flood? Hang on, stay with me. 28, that was Matt's joke. 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even, verse 30, even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What is he saying? He's saying, I protected my righteous before the wrath came.
Amen.
I protect the covenant. Number 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 34. Says, be careful or your hearts will be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For when it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape. Why would you pray that you would escape if there was an ability to escape? Now, some will read that and say, see, it's judgments coming on everybody. Well, you got to understand context. If I say, let's all go to eat dinner today at 2 o'clock, doesn't mean everybody in the world joins us. It's everybody in context. But notice, if he said, watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man, tells us that we can do something, live our life away in a manner that we don't have to go through what the rest of the world must go through. There's still light in Goshen. Last but not least, the Bible talks about what will be the reward to the servant when his master finds him so doing. The reason I say that is because the reality, and here's the danger of giving timelines. The human nature thing is, if I came up and I don't have a time, okay, I don't have a specific time, but if I came up and said, on Friday at 3 a.m., the rapture is going to happen, some of you would begin to make choices in your life differently.
Come on.
Some of you maybe would pray more, read the Bible more. Some would maybe stop doing some of the stuff that you know you shouldn't be doing. There's no way to know that. I always jokingly tell, if somebody ever gives you a date and they're selling it, and usually when people are giving dates, they're selling books, by the way.
Yep.
The irony. Come on, folks. You got to back up and laugh at some of this stuff. Only in America can you write a book on how Christians shouldn't have money and become a millionaire. Sell a book that tells people you shouldn't have money. I mean, only in America. You have to take a step back and say, oh. But if you give a specific time frame, there's a human nature to try to live your life up to that time frame.
Come on.
Oh, if Jesus is going to come back on December of this year, you know what? I might just go live crazy up to that point.
Come on. Yeah.
And crazy can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. I think I might go finance a few Ferraris. Never have to make a payment. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about.
Right.
Actions without any consequences, right? I'll take that mansion and that Ferrari. Come on, and you would just have it. And you're like, oh, yeah, you got financing. Oh, give me just 6 months. That's all I need. Because you know in 1 month you're gone. We would make decisions, and probably not correctly. But the reality is, the way to be ready is to stay ready.
Amen.
Because now the motivation is not I'm trying to get something or I'm trying to escape something. The motivation is I'm trying to know somebody.
Yes. Yes.
It's a relationship. A relationship with Jesus. Do you see the difference? Because if you take Jesus out of the equation, you can try to manipulate it. And I've been there as a teenager thinking, oh, I'm just going to live the way I know enough about the Bible. I'm going to live the way I want. And if I don't make the rapture, I'll just get my head cut off. Listen to me. If you can't serve Jesus during this phase, if the temptation of people is too hard for you right now, what do you think when you see someone's head getting cut off? You really think you're going to stand up to that? No, that's why we need to have a real relationship today. That's why we need a real relationship today.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Would you bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking around, if you're here today and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ real to you today? Because if he's not, then you're not ready. You're not ready. People who aren't ready, this stuff can be very scary. But to those who are ready, this is amazing time to live for Jesus. I believe when we get to heaven, you're going to have some of the great heroes of the faith come up to you and say, what was it like to be part of that last day church? The last move of God. Don't miss your opportunity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open up your heart, if you hear me and open up, I'll come in. Romans tells us, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. If you just pray it from your heart. If you don't know him and want to know him, salvation, in my opinion, is one of the greatest miracles. A real relationship. Sins are forgiven. That weight of the enemy and oppression and depression is removed. And you have and know that Jesus is real. And the way you process and the way you experience that you know Jesus is real and that he's your Lord and Savior. It cannot be put in words. This is your day. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. If you don't know him and want to, repeat this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day, rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite you in to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. I feel impressed to do this. This is obviously, salvation is a personal thing, and we don't try to draw attention or embarrass anybody in any way, shape, or form. But you know, the Bible talks about being strengthened with might in your inner man. I believe that is a strength on the inside of you to cause you to stand up for Jesus. And maybe you've prayed that prayer before and you find yourself struggling and keep going back and keep falling and keep trying again. And I encourage you to keep doing it until you make that experience real. But I just want to say a prayer. I just want to pray over you. You don't have to leave your seat, but at the count of three, if you prayed that prayer and you meant business with God, I want you at the count of three to stand to your feet. And we're going to celebrate. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to applaud and celebrate you, first of all. And secondly, I want to pray over you that God would give you supernatural strength. Because if we struggle to stand up for Jesus inside a room of people clapping for it, how do we stand up for Jesus in a world who's trying to talk us out of it? And the pressure of the world is going to increase. But don't get worried about that, because when you're with the Lord and you're walking with him, you get stronger. You might not even realize it. Your light gets brighter. It's the most amazing thing. So at the count of three, I'm not going to tell you to bow your head. I want everybody looking around. A count of three. If you prayed that prayer and you say, I just got right with God and I'm making a stand for Jesus today. If there's nobody, that's great. If there's a ton of people, that's great. We're here to celebrate what God's doing. So the count of three. One, and I believe there's many. One, two, three. Stand on your feet right now in the name of Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, come on, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. See, I'm going to wait. I don't mind. Think of a second. You don't have to clap. I'm not the type of preacher that makes me nervous. I know the voice of the Lord, and I know what I'm looking for. And if there's one person, there's a reason I'm doing this. You know who you are. I don't mind. I'll take you down here. But there's somebody here. This is so pivotal for your life. You can try to be distracted. You can look around. Or you can say, I'm going to get out of here. But this is too important. I could easily say, well, there was nobody. Okay, we're going to move on. But there is somebody. I don't know who you are. And I don't mind waiting a few more seconds because your eternity makes a difference. I'm not here to get your permission. I'm not here to try to get you to like me. I'm not here to get you to clap for me. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'll give you a few more seconds. Don't miss your opportunity. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Stay standing. Stay standing. See, I've been doing this for a while. It doesn't matter. I love you, and this is not prideful. I'm a man of God, so when God speaks to me, I know there's something going on. And I don't mind standing in the fire waiting for the moment. He loves you so much that he was willing to take that moment. It would have been easy to close down, but it's more important for you to stand. That's how much your Heavenly Father loves you. That's how much Jesus loves you. There's a few more. I'll give you 10 more seconds, and I'm going to pray for the ones here. Stay standing, those who are standing. A few more. Thank you. Thank you, sir. There's two more. There's two more. How do you know that? Don't worry about it. Few more seconds. Thank you. One more. Thank you. Thank you. There's somebody over to my right, but I'll leave you. Thank you. Stretch your hands toward them, bow your heads. I'm going to pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to the truth of your word that says that we can be strengthened with might in our inner man by your Holy Spirit. So according to that promise, I pray right now for a fresh anointing to come upon each and every one of these individuals standing. As they stood for you in the natural, I thank you for supernatural strength to stand for you as in the days ahead as they go out in the highways and the byways of the world. And so, Father God, right now we speak and loose the anointing of might and power in their spirit. Let them know that it's you that's given them strength. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And I break every hindrance off their life right now. From the top of their head to the soles of their feet and everything from their past, present, and future. I crush it by the authority of the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. And I let you know right now, you're gone. Your power is broken. We free them right now in the name of Jesus. And we speak wholeness in their life. And I thank you, Father, in their mind and their spirit, in their body, in their every area of their life. I speak wholeness. 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 Not only forgiveness, but wholeness. And supernatural strength. And the things that would lure them before, let it just disgust them at the thought. They'll never be tormented, controlled, manipulated, or oppressed by the enemy again. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, now give them a hand clap of praise for what God's doing. You may be seated. You may be seated. God bless you.